When I saw it, I thought of my pastor's wife, Lori Hansen, because she is great about sending cat photos. How many of you have received a cat photo? Oh, that is just sick. That is sick. Okay. So she's a cat. My message and the title of my message is Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. Do you guys know where that comes from? Who's the fairest of them all? So I tried to find a mirror that kind of looked not too dark, you know, but kind of like a princess or a queen mirror. And where would we have the queen mirror?
That one?
Oh, there's one. That's the mirror when we look into the Word. I like that one. But I like that. We're going to use it. The one that is more, there you go. There you go. Now, that is a palatial, in my opinion, a palatial mirror. And I just wanted to give you just a little bit of history about mirrors, which are very interesting. The very first mirrors were actually pools of water. And they would take containers and they'd put like these, you know, water would pool up in there, and then you would actually see your reflection. So we're talking about a really, really long time ago, right? And then they started using volcanic glass, and it was obsidian and it was black, and they would polish it, and then you could see your reflection in a rock, in a piece of volcanic glass. And then as it kept working out, I put the centuries there, in which I thought were kind of cool. So in the first century AD, they had metal-coated mirrors that were invented in Lebanon. And even, I thought it was interesting too, as we were reading through the Word in Exodus, it talks about the brass mirrors. Do you guys remember that when we studied? It talked about how they shined up the brass. And that's what they used for mirrors in the tabernacle, or you know, when they moved the tabernacle around. In 77 AD, glass mirrors were backed with gold leaf. And so that's kind of that big one that we had here was kind of a gold leaf mirror. Clear glass mirrors were produced in Spain in the 11th century. In the 16th century, European manufactured coated glass with mercury, and Venice became, I thought this was so cool, the center for glass mirrors. And I know a couple of you have been to Venice. And that the island of Murano, which you actually get in a little boat and you go to the island where they make all the neat glass, the Murano glass, in Venice, you know, it was just for the rich and the famous of that time. I mean, you know, it was luxurious, it was expensive, and you had to basically be palatial yourself and have that kind of finances to even have a mirror that was made there. In the 17th century, and I thought this was interesting, in London, England, and in Paris, France, through some espionage, the secret of the mercury process was somehow, through spies or whatever, they got the formula, and they brought it back, and they started producing it and manufacturing it on a grand scale so that average people like you and I could have mirrors. And this one I thought was interesting, too. There's a couple of self-portraits, and I wish I would have gotten those, Wendy. I don't think I did, but there's two famous ones. One is of Rembrandt, and the other one is Van Gogh, and they're self-portraits. And, I mean, I'm talking about these are guys before selfies, okay? And they had their mirrors, and they painted themselves, and they're like, mad. They're just works of art, you know, worth, I mean, more money than all of us will ever have combined together just for one of them. So mirrors, they've been around for a while. A couple of other things I thought were interesting. The mirrors that maybe some of us, and we'll date each other as we talk about these mirrors, but does anyone remember what a disco ball looks like? Yeah. Those were mirrors, right? Those were pieces of glass spinning around. Okay. This one I think we have a picture of. You know the distorted mirrors when you would go to the carnival or you would go to the boardwalk? And I always loved to stand behind the one that made the legs look long. Do we have that one to see? That's me in the 70s. No, that's how I would always go to that mirror at the boardwalk, and I have the long one. Like, oh man, that would be my dream. Then there's a lot of mirrors that are used in optical illusions. Like if you've ever seen a magic show, there's a couple of movies that were real interesting that came out where they used some optical illusions and different people use those. There's a famous poem, The Lady of Shalott. Have you guys ever heard of that? That's by Lord Tennyson. And I wrote down here, if you guys have never read it, it's a really neat poem. You guys should just go online and read it. But she possesses a mirror that enables her to look on the people of Camelot, even though she's under a curse and she can't see them. She can use the mirror to see the people of Camelot directly. And then there's a really great movie, The Picture of Dorian Gray. How many of you guys have ever seen that one? Okay, you guys must be TCMers, right?
Yeah.
Okay, my husband totally is an old movie nut, and sometimes I just beg him, honey, do we have to watch another black and white movie? He just loves the old ones, and I have to be thankful that he does like those because, you know, they're a lot less risque than the ones that are out there nowadays, and that's all good. But Oscar Wilde, first he wrote the novel, and then they turned it in to a movie, and it's just about the portrait, and he makes kind of like a deal with the devil, and so he has eternal youth, and yet the portrait gets older and uglier, and as he lives his life and sins and people die, and he just lives in the same, like he never ages forever and ever, you know, until the end of the movie. So if you haven't seen that one, I'm sure you can find it on TCM or some other place wherever you guys get your movies, but it's kind of a really interesting portrait, and nobody can look at the portrait because then they would see what he really looked like. And you know, that's kind of how mirrors are. They're a little deceiving, and I'm sure that all of us own mirrors. And what was your gift tonight?
Mirror.
A mirror. Okay, so everybody should have one mirror, but I'm going to give a prize to the woman who has the most mirrors in her purse. Now, the way that would be, like if you have a compact, sometimes you get them from, Mary Kay, and they have a little mirror in there. Or, you know, so there's going to be a counting of mirrors. Someone that has, of course, everyone has one, but if you have more than one, oh my goodness, all the extra compacts, no fair. Okay, all right, oh, two, I see a hand of two. Does your phone count? That almost like four, five, two, okay, three. Okay, so the ones, if you have three or more, we need to put you on the prize list because the prizes are being doled out tomorrow. So if you have three, okay. Okay, so you gotta be honest. Okay, if you have three, four, five, six, however, we need your name. And so when will you write those down for me? Or Shelly, one of you? Okay, so.
Yolanda's searching still.
Oh, Yolanda's still searching? Okay, well, April said she had four. And you have four. And five, three. Okay, so we want your names. We want your names because there's prizes, and you guys are going to want these prizes. So, whenever you're ready. All right, so I want to put a couple mirrors up here. There's also a mirror in the 70s that was really popular. But this was a very famous mirror, and I'm sure many of you had this mirror. And it was the mirror that had the lights all around it. Let's see that. Do we have a picture of that? This was the ultimate vanity mirror in the 70s. How many of you had that or something like that? I gotta see a show of hands. Okay, you guys are old timers. Old timers. Okay, so just, you know, the whole idea of mirrors and what they represent, and I think one of the best ones, and I think we have a picture of that one too. This is the one that I use. It's the magnifying mirror. Do you have that one? 15! Oh my goodness. I started out at 5 and then I went to 10 and I'm up to 15. Oh my goodness. That's why I have to wear these. But you know, mirrors can be very scary. Like, if I see you from far away, you know, you look really good. And if you keep your distance from me, I look pretty good. But man, when you get those mirrors up close, and they point out all the imperfections and all the wild hairs, and I can still remember them. This is funny, but as a kid, I can remember, and I had great-grandmothers when I was growing up, and so it was great-grandmothers and then grandmothers and then my mother, and I remember all of them, and they would be out in the sun with tweezers. And I'd be like, what? They don't have tweezers. What are they doing out there? But you don't realize until you get into your 50s that the hair starts growing in places that it was not supposed to be. And it changes color, and it changes thickness, and you just have to get rid of it. That's all there is to it. So mirrors have, you know, they can be your friend or they can be your foe. Now, my very favorite mirror, and I'm going to show you this one because Wendy's got it up there, is of the bathroom mirror. This is the best one. You guys will love it. Can't you that? You know, you go up to a gas station, which are nasty bathrooms, and there's no mirror. It just says, you look fine. So I'm going to tell you, you guys look fine. You look good. What we want to do is we want to get into the word, but I have to share a funny little joke because I love humor and I love my husband's humor and I laugh at all of his jokes and he just makes jokes all day long and I laugh at him all day long and my kids are like, Mom, how many times have you heard that? I'm like, I don't know, it's still funny. I like the way he says it. But I want to see, there's a full length mirror. When did you have that one? The full length, as she puts it up there, I want you guys just to close your eyes while I read this joke to you because it's really funny and I don't know it by heart, but it's one of those ones that you're going to appreciate. But you have to picture yourself. Put yourself in the place of this. Okay, so there was a husband and a wife, and close your eyes so you can picture yourself, and the wife was getting ready for bed and she was standing in front of her full length mirror. And she looked at herself in that mirror, and she said, honey, when I look in this mirror, I just see an old woman. My face is wrinkled, everything's sagging, I feel bloated, my arms are flabby. Honey, can you just tell me something positive to make me feel better about myself? And the hubby studied hard for a moment, and he stared at her, and he was thinking, and then in this very thoughtful and soft voice, he said, well, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight. And this is the punchline. Services for her husband will be held at Rosemary. All female friends invited. Is that classic? That is so classic. I just love that. Now, on the other end, because that one was, you know, a little diss on us ladies, I have another really good one. So close your eyes and listen to this one. This is for the heavies. So a heavy was feeling very guilty and very convicted, and he went to his wife and said, honey, I have a huge confession, a terrible confession to make. And she said, oh, what is it? And he said, well, I've been looking at myself every day this week for an hour, just staring at myself in the mirror because I'm just so handsome. I just can't look at myself. And I know that it's the sin of pride. And the wife said, oh, honey, don't worry. It's not the sin of pride. It's the sin of imagination. Share when you get home. But there's all kinds of funny things, and you know, being a part of you know, all the things that we do are really fun on the retreat. So I want to first look at mirrors, and I'm going to open this up in prayer, but I first want to look at them in the light of vanity and how we can be so vain. And then I want to look at mirrors in the light of the scriptures and what the scripture tells us. So let's open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for worship. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to laugh and to look at pictures and to just enjoy fellowship and company. And you're in our mix here. And Lord, as we can plainly see the difference, Lord, between vanity of vanities and what your word has to say, the good book, the good mirror that reveals so much to us. Make it very clear, Lord, that the points, the topics, the examples that are going to hit home tonight, Lord, just flow through me by the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, so first and foremost, I just wanted to let you know that we are no longer the number one country for plastic surgery. Brazil, good old Brazil, is now number one and has more plastic surgery, I guess, you know, just the plethora of what you can choose from. But we're in a close second. But Brazil has actually passed us. In 2012, there was 14.6 million procedures that were performed in the United States. And so I'm going to list off the top 10. And you know how they have those top 10 lists? Okay, these are the top 10 lists. And see if you fall into any of these categories. And I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong. We're just gonna look and we're gonna try to come to a balance. So the first kind, the top number one surgery in the United States that women get is breast augmentation. Number two, rhinoplasty on the nose. Number three, oh, hello. That's okay. I forgot to do the game so we can turn it on. Number three is surgery on the eyelids. Number four is liposuction, anywhere throughout the whole body. Number five, tummy tuck. Number six, facelift. Number seven, breast lift. Number eight, dermabrasion. Number nine, forehead lift. And number 10, ear surgery. And I think because people have done so many things to their ears with earrings and those clothes, that's one of the main surgeries. So there is your top 10. Now, I just want to see a show of hands. Not that if you've had the surgery, because I don't want to know that, but if you've thought about it, raise your hand. I'm raising my feet too. When I went down that list, I'm like, oh, yeah, I could go for that one. I could go for that one. You know, it's just our culture. It's just our culture. And I was looking about hair color and all that kind of stuff, and it said that the average woman a year spends $330 on her hair color. And I was thinking, man, that's cheap. Because you guys really don't know what color hair I had. But the most, I will say overall, and I did a lot of research, and it was kind of fun, and I thought it was hilarious that my husband had stopped and looked at the magazines and stuff. That was so classic. I can't wait to have some conversation with him about that. Like, where was it at? Who was around? You know, all those things. But Botox is the number one procedure. You believe that? Botox, number one procedure. Okay, so that also, I did want to give you guys something that was very helpful, because we do live in a culture where most of us would like to try some kind of anti-aging product. If it wasn't too expensive, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Well, I would. So I'm going to share with you what I found. These are just the top seven. Okay, so Wendy, I hope we have it here. Number one. Boots. Now you guys are going to want to write this down. This is Botanics. It's wrinkle cream. Buy it at Target for $15. These are like products that are $25 and under that you can do that will help you. And again, this is for anti-aging on your face. This is what we're talking about. Number two, Avon. So if there's any Avon agents here, this is your time. Do we have an Avon agent? Do we have an Avon? Okay, look. Oh, you got to stand up. We got to see you. Stand up. Okay, there's your Avon. Okay. Here you go. $25 from Avon. You can get this rejuvenating peel, and it's supposed to be amazing. Three is the Neutrogena Ultra Sheer Dry Touch Sunblock. That's $11. You can get that at the drugstore. Kiss My Face is vitamin C. It's a vitamin C serum for $21. Number five, the Jergens Natural Glow Face SPF 20, $9, probably cheaper at Walmart. The Vichy USA.com, you can get the, and I thought this looked really good, the Normaderm Anti-Aging. That was the highest one at $25. And then I love Oil of Olay, that's like my go-to product. But the Regenerous Daily Regenerating Serum, only $19. Now those are affordable. for us. Now, of course, it goes from there, yeah, with coupons, but it goes from there all the way up to, you know, you can go into the mall and you see some of these ladies and they have just spent a fortune. And they really don't look all that great. There's trouble with growing old gracefully. We have trouble with that. And we can make, you know, all kinds of excuses. And I made a few of those myself, like my son, who's only 13. And when he started kindergarten, I told myself, he's not going to have the oldest looking mother. And so a little bit when I was pregnant at 40, I started lightening my hair. And so by the time he got to school, I was fully blonde. And they were not going to know how old I was because I didn't want them to know those kindergarten moms. I didn't want to be Ethan's grandma. I wanted to be Ethan's mother. So that is what it is, vanity, vanity. And you can read all through the book of Ecclesiastes, and you should. And if you've never heard Pastor Brian's tapes on Ecclesiastes, it was like, he loves it himself. It's one of his favorite books, and it was one of my favorite studies that he did, and he went through everything with King Solomon, and it's interesting that as we, the scriptures that we're going to look at tonight kind of deal with King Solomon a little bit, but, you know, vanity of vanities, and it's hard, it's the culture that we're in. There's nothing wrong with looking your best, and like J. Vernon McGee says, if the barn needs painting, and my husband is, he likes when I wear makeup. I wear makeup every day. He doesn't really see me without my makeup on, and he's just so used to it. And I think sometimes when I don't wear it, it might scare him a little bit. So I'm just going to keep going. It's worked for 30 years, girls, and I'm just going to keep going. You know, we don't have to be all into it, but, you know, we do live here. We can take advantage of the things that we have, and those are all fine and good. Really, the Word of God says that the physical work that you do on your body, whether it's working out, you know, whether you're doing, you're at the gym, or you're doing your CrossFit, or I love to bicycle, that's my go-to. All those things are great for the body, but you know what? Every single day, you are one day closer to death. And I don't care what great shape you're in. You're still one day closer to meeting your Savior. And so it would do all of us a plethora of good to look into the good book, the good mirror, to look in there. And yeah, we may not be the fairest of them all. And, you know, there's that whole story of Snow White and the Queen. You know, at some point in time, that little Snow White grew up. And she transcended everybody's beauty. And she was the prettiest in the kingdom. And for some of you, that's maybe what you've been your whole life. You've always been the pretty sister. Or you've always been, you know, the thinnest daughter. Or you've always been the whatever you've been. You know what those things are. At some point in time, all that comes crashing to an end. And the ones that can't accept that, and the ones that haven't looked into the good book, the good mirror, and gotten their reflection on the things that the Lord has to say, they're ugly. They really are. And you guys have seen some of those in the world. And we're separating these two in the world when they start doing a little bit too much work, right? We've all seen the bloopers, right? And you see the ladies talking with their big lips, or, you know, it looks like the wind is just blowing them down. Because, you know, they haven't been able to grow, you know, gracefully and graciously. So we want to get into the Word and see what the Word of God says. So when the mirror for the evil queen in that fairy tale that we all know about, Snow White, when the mirror talked back to her, he always said, "You're the fairest of them all." And then the time came when Snow White was the fairest, and he had to be honest. The mirror spoke the truth and said, "Snow White is the fairest." And from that point forward, what did the queen want to do? She wanted to kill Snow White. So that hatred came, right? Well, what I want to do is I want to go into the Word of God together, and I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you would. To 2 Samuel chapter 11. No, actually, I going to go back and let's go to 1 Samuel 18. And we're going to read together, and I'm going to give you a couple seconds for everybody to get to that scripture. 1 Samuel 18, and starting at verse 5, we're going to read right now from 5 to 9. Let's read. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And let me just stop there. The reason that he was accepted like that is because he had killed Goliath, so he had proved himself. And now it happened, this is verse 6, as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands? Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, and as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. I think I'm going to keep going to 12. And Saul cast the spear, and he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So we have to remember in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet because Jesus hadn't come. So the Holy Spirit would rest on prophets and on kings. And the Holy Spirit had been on King Saul. And now, things are transpiring. And so as we look into the good book here, what would we see in the mirror of this story? Okay, well, I think we could see pride on Saul's part. I think we could see jealousy. We could see maybe fear that someone's going to take over his kingdom. Some paranoia. We could even see murder. He tried to kill him. And so we see that, this wasn't a very good picture. This wasn't a place where you really want to be. And then God sends this evil spirit to oppress him. So he was also under an oppression and a depression, I'm sure, too, from that as well. So think about your life. Think about, we're looking into the Word. We're going through, we're taking the mirror of the Scripture, and we're going to the past, and we're saying, okay, this is what we see. This is not good. We don't want to be looking into the mirror and seeing these attributes in our life. We don't want to see pride. We don't want to see jealousy. Okay, now we're going to move forward a little bit. So here's David. And, he was best friends with the king's son. Him and Jonathan were very best friends. They're, just have a great friendship, a deep relationship. They loved one another. And we see the jealousy coming. We see him trying to get killed. And the next thing we know, as we travel through 1 Samuel, when we get into 2 Samuel, by this time, Saul is completely out of the picture. Saul's died. Jonathan has died. David is now on the throne. He's the king. And it says in Scripture that he became the king at age 30. And he reigned for 40 years. So he reigned until he was 70. So he had a 40-year reign. Okay? Now, if you can remember, Saul had he had a lot of issues, but one of the issues he had was with women. And he had, what does it say? Just lots of wives. Saul had a lot of wives. And Solomon had a lot of wives too, but we're talking about Saul right now. So Saul had a lot of wives. So when David came in, he actually had, originally had one of Saul's daughters as his wife. Do you guys remember what her name was?
Michael.
Okay, everybody says it a little bit. I always say McCall, but I mean, everybody says it different. But yeah, that's who she was. And there was a time, again, 10, when David came in and he danced before the Lord, and he had his, you know, he was just in his little skivvies or whatever you want to call it, and he was dancing and worshiping the Lord. And what happened with her? Do you guys remember?
Yeah.
She was disgusted. And it was very undignified. And, you know, you have to think about her. She had lived her whole life in the palace. You know, she was a woman of substance and of means and of influence. And she had married David. And who knows if she really wanted to marry him. I mean, it says in the Word that he was a very good-looking man. But, you know, he had to go. Basically, she was just going to be given to David. And David wouldn't take her. He said, I have to earn this right to be your son-in-law. And so he went out and he said, okay, we'll get 1,000 foreskins of the Philistines. And so, boy, that was right up David's alley. And you know how bloody that must have been. And he got 1,000 foreskins, he came back, and he presented those skins in front of the king. That was to get her as his bride. So that's pretty rough. So David was a man of war. He was a man of war from the get-go. I mean, when he was just a shepherd, he was killing lions. He was killing bears. He was protecting his sheep. And then he kills Goliath. And, you know, really, when you think about it, I mean, if you guys read the story again, you know, he takes the stone out, he throws it, he kills Goliath. But I think it just knocked Goliath out. Because he went and got a sword. He didn't have a sword. And he actually went and took Goliath's sword and cut his head off. So the whole beheading thing was happening a long time ago, too. It's nothing new. See, that's the thing. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. So let's fast forward. David's the king now, and that's when I want to take you to 2 Samuel. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Okay, 2 Samuel 11. Verse 1. So, again, I'm just going to reiterate. We looked into the mirror of Saul. What did we see? We saw some ugly stuff, right? And he tried to kill David. And, you know, he pursued David. And David could have killed him several times, and he didn't because it was God's anointed. And he had a lot of respect for the king, even though, I mean, it was his father-in-law, but even though he was trying to kill him, he respected the position. All right, so here we are, chapter 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at that time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, if you read it again, it says it was the time of the year when the kings went to battle. And he made an executive decision as the king, this year I'm going to stay home. I'm not going to go out and fight this year. And that was a very poor decision. And from that point on, his life was practically ruined. From that one decision about not going out to battle resulted, if you were to look into the mirror of Scripture, resulted in lust for Bathsheba, adultery, because he brought her over and got her pregnant, brought her husband Uriah back home, tried to get him to have a relationship, sexual relationship with her, so that, you know, he wouldn't be found out. So lying, cheating, bringing this guy back from the battle. Uriah was honorable. He wouldn't even go in and lay with his wife. So then he's trying to think of another plan. I mean, it was crazy. The mirror, when you look in that, there's covetousness, there's pride, you know, thinking that he could just take whatever he wanted from anyone that he wanted. And those aren't the kind of qualities that, when we think of David, we don't think of those qualities. This was a period of time in his life when he was a mature believer. He had written the Psalms. The Psalms were already written. I mean, he didn't have the Bible in the form like we have it, but, you know, the Psalms were there. I mean, he was the author. So he had a walk with the Lord. And so I just want to put that out to you girls, that as mature as we all think we are, one bad decision that you make can lead to a lot of other things. And just keeps going on and on. So this whole story goes on with David and Bathsheba, and we know all the story. We don't have to get to all the stuff, but what happens is the mirror of the prophet comes, and Nathan is the prophet, and all this is coming down. Bathsheba's pregnant. You know, Uriah gets killed at the front lines. Well, then David marries her, and she gets, you know, she has the baby, and so the prophet comes. And let's read that story together. It's pretty interesting. So we're in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And this is the story. We'll start at verse 1. And there came two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his own bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. The traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, and this is the prophet, as the Lord lives, that man who has done this shall surely die. So when the king said someone was going to die, that's it. It was going to happen. He shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have also given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord and do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes, and I will give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. And you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And the child who is also born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and it became ill. Wow. So not only did he get the rebuke, he did get the forgiveness because he repented and he acknowledged, yeah, I sinned. I did this wicked thing. I am the man who did that. And girls, there's times in your life when the mirror of the Lord is opened up and you see yourself for what you really are. And some of the girls shared that earlier. And that's the time when you hit the floor with your knees and you just repent. Now, that's not going to stop the consequences from whatever was going on here. There was already things that were in motion that were already happening. But David's life was going to be spared. But you guys, do you know the story? Have you read the word? Do you know that his son Absalom, which he loved, rose up and tried to take the kingdom from him? That David and his wives and his children had to leave the palace and flee because Absalom was going to come and take over? That lots of evil things happened. And then Absalom ended up dying, and David was able to come back with his wives, but the thing that he talked about, the wives being given, and so basically back then in that day, you had your concubines and things, and the son came in, and there was just, you know, they went and had sex with all of his wives, all the women, in broad daylight, you know, so everything that the prophet said happened. Now, his life was spared, but that was a really, really hard time for David. But the thing that I wanted to go back on, which I think when we open up the word and we look, this is what the Lord said to him. It said, however, because of this deed, now think about your own deeds, because we're reading about David, but you have been given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And that's what happens. That's what happened when mature, godly people backslide. It gives occasion to your families and to your congregation and to the world to say, yeah, right. You were a Christian. And the name of the Lord gets lessened. And that is a painful place to be in. Now, again, your life's not taken, but it's a place of humility. And if you find yourself in that place, again, girls, I would say just drop to your knees. If when you look into the Word and the Word that comes back to you, you see yourself with pride, or you see yourself with unforgiveness, or you see yourself in the mirror of bitterness or jealousy or envy, that's the place where you just, especially as a mature believer, you don't want to find yourself in. Now, on the flip side of that, you can say, okay, well, these things are all negatively, so where are we going with this? Well, what I want to do is I want to flip over now into the New Testament. So we're in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit resting on certain people, right? Now we flip over and we're in the mirror of the New Testament, and we're going to let the Word reflect back on what's happening now. Now, each and every one of us here, if you're saved, have the Holy Spirit residing inside you. That's a whole different ballgame. We have that conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament people didn't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What they had was the law, and they had to live their life in the temple and as Jews and Gentiles who accepted Judaism in the mirror of Scripture with the law. Jesus comes, we're in the New Testament, and now we're under grace. And now we've asked Jesus to forgive us of our sin. We accept the payment that he paid freely on the cross for our sin. We take on his robes of righteousness, and the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. But in order for the Holy Spirit to do that, you've got to be reading the Word of God. And so you can't just walk around with the helmet of salvation. You got to have the full armor. And the full armor is what gives you the abundant life. Amen. So I know that people are just walking around, and the people that walk around with just the helmet of salvation, they are on their way to heaven. Because what does the Word say? In this sphere, God says, if in this sphere, in this bubble of life, if you've accepted him and what he's done, he's not going to lose one. So he's going to get you to the other side. But you can walk around in your sphere with just the helmet of salvation, you're going to get beat up big time. And you're going to pay the price for not getting into the Word and knowing who you are in Christ. You're not the little pussycat, you're the lion. The battle's already been won. You get to walk around in victory. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So even though we've done in this sphere, in this lifetime, in this little time bubble of 70 years that we're in, we have made bad decisions. We have made wrong choices, and God's forgiven us. So you can wallow in the self-pity, and like our sister was sharing earlier today, in the self-loathing, or you can say, I'm going to put that behind me, and I'm going to forge forward with the full armor on. So let's look where we can find a couple of places that will really, really help us in the Word of God. Let's turn to Philippians together. And again, we're talking about you know, we want to see the mirror of Scripture and how it can help us. Excuse me while I turn my page of my notes here. One thing that, you know, I forgot to say about McCall, or however you want to pronounce her name, you know, when she despised her husband like that, do you know that she never had any more children? That she was barren. And that was a severe consequence way back then. And, you know, again, it wasn't as if she didn't know what was coming down. I mean, she had, you know, I believe that she loved David because she had already kind of vouched for him one time and, you know, put the goat's hair and stuff, and they came and they thought, oh, he's ill, that's why he didn't come to dinner, and he was trying to get away from Saul. But something happened. And I'm just going to say that there's things that can happen in your life, situations, girls, where you can really get a hard heart. And if you keep that hard heart, you're going to suffer some pretty severe consequences. You know, that's why you're on retreat, and we're trying to break up the fallow ground. We want to have just a tender heart towards the things of the Lord. Don't let that bitterness or that unresolved anger or disappointment eat you. It will just literally, like, eat you alive. And God doesn't want that. All right, so we're back to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And if you guys have your pens and your paper, I'm going to just give you some letters. And I want you to write these capital letters down, okay? So the first capital letter that I want you to write down, and I want you to write it down not vertically but horizontally, okay? So make some room on a piece of paper. The first letter I want you to write is the letter T. The second letter is the letter N. The third letter is the letter J. The fourth letter is the letter P. I'm going to stop there because you guys are overwhelmed. TMJP. Got it? Next one, letter L. Next one is two letters. GR. Next letter is V. And the next letter, two letters, PW. You start from the beginning. TMJPLGRVPW.
Be like Victor.
Okay? Yes, be like Victor. T, I love to do this. T like Tony, N like Nancy, J like John, P like Paul, L like Lisa, TR like Great, V like Victor, and PW like Pastor's wife. Got it? That's pretty good, right? Okay, so now we're gonna go to Philippians 4. I'm gonna read this together. And we're gonna start with verse 8, and I want you guys to actually read it in your word with me. Okay, so you got your Bibles open. We're gonna read it together, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now you see what those letters are? Okay? So I don't want you to look at the word anymore. This is just test yourself. I want you to look at those letters and see if you can remember what they represent. So, just for beginners, T would be
true.
There you go. Just try to do it, just like in, you know, 10 seconds. Don't look at the word, just say, man, I'm thinking of those words, I've got the letters. See if that first letter will help you with your little puzzle of writing those words down. Okay? Now, I don't want you to look at it. Now, you've got your letters, you've got your capital letters. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read it kind of quick, see if you can catch it. Okay? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Okay? So, now, did you get it? You got them all?
Yes.
All right, so let's do, what's the T stand for?
True.
The N?
Noble.
J?
Yes.
P?
Pure.
L?
Lovely.
GR?
Pure.
B?
Virtue.
PW? What are you supposed to do?
Meditate.
What does it mean to meditate? Okay. So nowadays everyone thinks this thing, you know, when they do that thing, they go, I hate that because I really do feel like that whole Eastern thing took the meditation away. You know what? We are supposed to meditate on the scripture. We're not supposed to clear our minds of nothing. We're supposed to meditate on the word. And you can think about it and you can chew it. And all of you good homeschool moms or anybody else that's had farm animals, you know that a cow has 5 stomachs. And what does the cow do? It eats grass. And it chews it and chews it. And it goes down into its first stomach. And then it goes to stomach number 2. And stomach, okay, by the time it gets to 5, every little piece of nutrition is out of the grass. And then it goes out the other end. And then it eats some more grass, and that's the process. That's what meditation is. It's thinking about it, chewing on it, regurgitating it, chewing on it again, thinking on, you know, and just the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. So as wonderful as it is to go to the drugstore and pick up one of those seven or eight things for $25 or less, way more profitable to look into the mirror of Scripture and think on these things. Now that means sometimes you gotta almost like turn the news off because the news is just so boring. But you can turn on like the 700 Club, CBN. And, you know, at least there's some encouraging stories. You still get, you know, the truth. But, you know, you could just be bogged down with the ugliness of the world. And so much of what they say, we don't even get the whole truth. Just like Pastor Brian was sharing last night about Kinji, the Japanese, he was a Christian. Why don't they say that? Oh, no, that's not politically correct. You can't really tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You have to just, you know, what's politically correct. And they give us really, truly just the information that they want to give us, the news. So these are the things that we want to think about. And the reason I did that, I'm just trying to give you a tool for your memorization, because memorizing the Word, hiding God's Word in your heart, is way more profitable than your workout. Your physical workouts that I talked about earlier, hey, they're great. You might have a little bit more quality of life. You might look a little better in your clothes, whatever. Great. Okay, yeah, it's good. But way better, way more profitable is to be about the kingdom. And to be, I want the Lord to say, you know, you are the fairest of them all. I want His Word to speak to me. He loves me. He tells me beautiful things about myself. You know, I don't want to ask the mirror and have the mirror say, like in that joke, you know, it's your eyesight. Yeah, you got good eyesight, but, you know, what you saw really was true. I want to be being transformed. I want to be renewing my mind through the reading of the Scripture, and that's renewing my whole spiritual life is in Christ, in the Word, looking into truth. So let's turn to James. A lot of us did the James study with Beth Moore this last year. And we learned a lot of things about James. He was the brother of Jesus, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And just, you know, so many wonderful things about him. But there's a few things that he says about looking into the law and all that. So let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of James. And let's read together. All right, let's go and we'll start at verse 23 of chapter 1. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and he goes away and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever looked into a mirror and then walked away and then forgot what you look like? I don't think so. You know, there's a lot of animals in the animal kingdom. There's only like maybe six or eight animals that even have the recognition of knowing what their reflection is. And I think for babies, it's like maybe, I think 18 months to 24 months where they actually realize that their reflection is them. You know, they don't have that recognition. And there's a few animals, I think, probably like all the monkey family, the whales, the orcas, the dolphins. Those are like more of the mammals that really recognize themselves and the reflection of themselves. Let's keep reading verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. Don't you want to be blessed in what you do? So there's a promise. If you are a doer, you're going to be blessed in what you do. So what does a doer look like? Well, now that we're under grace, the things that we do out of love. We don't do out of compulsion. We don't do out of ritual. We don't do out of rote memory. How many of you know about rote memory? Okay. Anybody that grew up in the Catholic Church, I just went a couple weeks ago to a funeral, and they started doing, you know, the rosary. I guess they were praying the rosary, right? Well, I don't usually go to those, but it was, I thought it was a viewing, but I didn't have my glasses on, and it was a vigil. So there's a big difference between a viewing and a vigil. So they started praying. So the first time they prayed the Our Father. I prayed that. But then they start praying to Mary, and they go through all this stuff. And you can just tell the people, they're just sitting there, and they're just, it's just rote memory just coming out. And I looked at my son, who I take with me. I said, that's it. We're out of here. You know, we're going. And he's like, Mom. I'm like, no, I'm not going to sit here and pray to Mary. I prayed the Our Father, and now I'm taking off. And we'll go to the funeral. Any of us can get trapped up in that. Any of us can get trapped up thinking that, okay, we've got to go to church to do this, or we've got to, you know, and there's freedom in Christ, and yet we've got to be a doer. We have to be producing good fruit. Not have to in the sense of that's what's going to get me to heaven, because as I told you before, we're in this bubble, right? And God sees the beginning from the end. Not one's going to be lost. And so you are already, it says that we are seated in the heavenlies already. We're there. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, this is like there's a lot of movies out nowadays that have this weird kind of like time continuum thing, you know? But when you think about it, there's really a lot of that going on. This life is for a very short period. And what we want to do is we want to live it in such a way that we can take everybody that we love to heaven with us. And that's got to be the Lord's doing, absolutely. But we can have influence, and we can have power, and we can have motivation to live a life that others say, especially our husbands and our kids and our family members, I want what she has. There's something different about her now. She's come back from retreat, and there's something different. What happened on that retreat? You can tell them what happened to you. What did we do? We looked into the perfect law of liberty. That's what this is. This is the mirror. And it shows us our warts, and it shows us our ingrown hairs, and it shows us our scabs and our pimples and our it's true. We're pretty nasty sometimes. But you know what? When we see those things, we drop to our knees, we ask for forgiveness, and we go forward. We don't look in the rearview mirror. We are always looking out the windshield. We are always looking forward for the good things that God has for us. Not how things were back here. Oh, the good old days, the good old days. No, these are the good old days. Carol King. These are the good old days. You remember that song? These are the good old days. These are the days right here. These are the days. We sing that song. These are the days of Elijah. Remember that song we used to sing? You know, that's a cool song. You know, it's like, this is the time. This is your time. Like in all of eternity, God didn't want you alive when Jesus was alive, or you would have been born back then. And he doesn't want you, you know, 100 years from now. He wants you right here, right now, because he's got a work for you to do. Good works prepared in advance. How are you going to find out what those good works are? Looking into the perfect law of liberty. Okay, one last little part of scripture that we're gonna look at here. I want you guys to get your pens out. So I'm going to do one more thing. I want you to leave this study with almost two verses under your belt. Memorized. You might know them already. If you know them already, that is great. You're just getting reinforced. Okay? We're going to go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Okay, I'm going to read verse 4, but what we're going to look at is verse 5, 6, and 7. So 4, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By which you have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So that's what you've been given, exceedingly great and precious promises in this mirror, this Bible. That's what you've been given. Now, if you don't know where they're at, That's on you. if you haven't read it enough to find out where they are, go to the Bible bookstore and get a Precious Promises. And then they'll just list them all for you, and then you can get the promises, and then you can go and find, you know what I mean? There's ways that you can do it. You can circumvent and take a shortcut. I don't care. It's still the Word of God. But you know what? If you read it, you're going to find those nuggets. You're going to find that life verse. You're going to find that year verse. You're going to find the comfort that's going to come from the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're not just going to be on the phone every time you get in trouble. And you're not going to be wanting to talk to somebody or text them or whatever. You know, it's just like, let God, let the Holy Spirit move and speak to you as an individual because He loves you. And for this very reason, giving all diligence, now these are the letters, we want to add to your F, what is that?
Faith.
To your V.
Virtue.
To virtue, K.
Knowledge.
To knowledge,
temperance,
or self-control. So you could put a T or you could put an SC, depending on your version. To self-control, a P, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, BK, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness,
love.
And so we've made the full circle. Because if we were to go back to our main verse, our theme verse, we see through that glass, that mirror dimly. The chapter 13 is the love chapter. And you read all these things about love, hope, and faith. You know, but what's the greatest thing?
Love.
And here it is again, love. We gotta love one another. And so we looked at James, and if you're reading in that chapter, it's the mercy triumph over judgment, right? It's God's mercy. Girls, we gotta be merciful to one another. We cannot stand in judgment. We cannot stand in any kind of if you feel in your mind or in your heart that you're being judgmental, just repent of it right that second. Because but for the grace of God, you could be there. We are all like two steps away from just going the other direction from the Lord, because this is a hard, hard life. That's why we got to stay closely connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. God's the vine, Jesus is the vine dresser. He comes around, trims us up, does all those kinds of things. And those are good things. They're hurtful things, but they're good things to produce more fruit in us. But we've got to look at these things. So we're going to do it again. We've got the letters. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your F, faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, to godliness. And to brotherly kindness. And then verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. There's the kind of blindness that you do not want to have. You don't want to lack these. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted. You're not seeing the full picture. There is a process. And there's things that we need to be thinking about. And we need to stop thinking about a lot of the other things that we think about throughout the day. We're polluting our own minds. Truly, truly. We're polluting our own minds. So you got to take the word, and that's got to be the priority. So I'm hoping that in your quiet time today, you guys were able to do some of those great devotions. Did you guys get a chance to do those? Did you raise your hand? Anyone get a chance? Okay, that's good. That's excellent. That's what retreat is all about. Getting into the Word of God, seeing what it says. So just to recap everything, we talked about mirrors. We talked about the Old Testament. We looked into the mirror of the Word in the Old Testament. There was some ugly stuff going on there with the kings, right? Wicked, evil things. Now, God forgave them. There was consequences, but there was a forgiveness there with David. Okay, then we come over to the New Testament, and we're looking into the perfect law of liberty, where there's grace, where there's forgiveness. If you want that from the Lord, you've got to give it out to other people. You have to be kind and gracious and loving and forgiving to other people and non-judgmental. And we all can find ourselves there. And that's where we have to just take a step back. You see something, you're looking into the mirror of the Word, you see something about yourself that you don't like, drop to your knees. Drop to your knees and ask for forgiveness on anything, on any level, and keep a short account with the Lord. And I've shared this with you before. This is a really good tool. How close are you to the Lord? You're as close as it takes you to repent for your sin once you've been convicted. So, judge for yourself, on yourself. Does it take you a month? Does it take you a week? Does it take you 3 days? Does it take you 1 day? Does it take you 12 hours? Does it take you 6, 3, 2, 5 minutes? I don't know where you're at. Sometimes I can just, you know, I'm just with the Lord and I'm just asking for forgiveness. I'm going throughout my day and then I hit something and it's like, and I'm wrestling with this wickedness that I see in my own self, and I'm asking the Lord for help, and I'm asking people to pray for me, and I can't sleep because I just can't wrestle through it. And you know what the bottom line is? It's my flesh. My flesh wants it my own way. And the Lord says, no, it's got to be my way. You've got to look into the perfect law of liberty. This is the way. Everything is judged by Scripture. And so if I'm out of line, it's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't ever move away from me. The Lord never moves away from you. You move away from the Lord. Once you turn, He'll come to you. He never moves away from you. Ever. Oh, I feel so far away from the Lord. He's not like, no. That's not the Lord. That's you. Drop to your knees. Drop to your knees and pray. Drop to your knees and pray. We have all kinds of prayer meetings. Everybody should be in a prayer meeting once a month. You've been exhorted by your pastor. But, you know, is it hard to get up and pray if you choose an early morning one? Yeah. Does my flesh like it? No. Do I pay for it the rest of the day? Yes. I'm a little grumpy, but I got that hour of prayer in. But not because I had to, because I want to. I want to pray. I want to do those harder things and make a difference for the kingdom. So I know you girls are, you're open. I think that your hearts have been softened. I think you're hearing from the Lord. And what I'd like to do is, as we close in prayer, I do think that there's some things that the Lord's pointed out to you that He wants you to come for prayer. So the altar up here is going to be open, and you guys will be able to come forward, and you're going to be able to pray. Now, those of you, again, some of you, your cup is to overflowing, and your trials and all those things, the Lord dealt with you before you came on retreat, because you can't have all the sheep sick at one place. You've got to have some healthy sheep that can minister to the sick ones, right? And bandage them up and help them along their way. So that's what this is for. So the ones that are feeling confident that, you know, they're in a good place and their cup is full to overflowing, you're going to be able to come and minister. And that is powerful. But we don't want anyone to leave this time, and this is what we would consider like an afterglow time, where we just kind of dim the lights a little bit. We have one of the gals will come up and just play quietly instrument. We're going to pray for one another. And that's when the gifts of the Holy Spirit can be easily promoted. And so I just want to make sure that first and foremost, especially for pastors' wives, that for really every Christian, every woman here, if you're saved, awesome. And I think you are. There's one woman who wasn't saved last night and she's saved today, so now I can confidently say we are all saved in this building. But you know what? There's an empowering of the Holy Spirit. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit that allows you the boldness to be a witness and gives you the opportunity for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flow through you. That is a powerful experience, and I think that every woman should experience that as part of your Christian walk. So we will pray for that tonight if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit living inside you, because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. I'm talking about the empowering, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a second work of the Holy Spirit. And then, once that happens, there's consecutive fillings of the Holy Spirit. There's the initial filling, and then there's more times. So, you know, it's kind of like it ebbs and flows. And you might be, yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but you know, Lisa, I just need a fresh work. I need a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Okay, then we pray for that. Prayer is so essential, and it is so powerful, and there's nothing like it on the planet when it's genuine. Because it's real, and it changes lives. And the Holy Spirit intervenes. And as you're praying for someone, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, very often in your prayer, He gives you a word of knowledge, or He gives you a word of wisdom, and you're praying for someone, and the person that's being prayed for thinks, how did they know that? How did they know that that's exactly what I needed to? That's the Holy Spirit. The person doesn't know that. They're just praying in faith. They're boldly taking that step of faith, and as they're thinking of things that the Holy Spirit's giving them to pray, they're praying those things, and people are being ministered to. So a lot of ladies have been operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they don't even realize that that's what they're doing. So it's essential. We don't get that many opportunities as women to gather together and just have an afterglow of women. And we don't get that many opportunities as senior pastors' wives, if you were to have a meeting like this in your congregation, to like, well, how do we do this? I've never done that before. I'm not led of the Spirit to do that. I'm not spiritual. Okay, there's nothing secret about it. We're all here together. We're just women that are seeking the Lord. And I'm just, you know, waiting in anticipation to see what the Lord's going to do. So would you come forward and you just can play on your guitar a little bit? And if, first and foremost, if there is anybody that would like to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's the way I would like to start tonight. If you feel you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, or you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, those are two different things, but in that same category, this is really where we need to start, and then we can move out from there. So I'm going to close this in prayer, thank the Lord for what He did in the Word, and give that call, and as you guys are praying with me, if you feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit, then just stand up and come forward. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You. You are faithful. You are true. Your Word, Lord, is a mirror. And it, when we hold ourselves to that, Lord, yeah, sometimes we see some ugly things, but You forgive us. And You give us promises that are precious and that are true. And You give us characteristics about Yourself, Lord, that we can learn about. You give us things to think on and to meditate on. And we want to be people. We want to be women. We want to be moms and daughters and wives that meditate on good things, things that are praiseworthy. And that's my heart, Lord, that Your mirror comes in and it shows me where I fall short, and I ask for forgiveness, and then I move forward, and I am drawing closer to You each and every day, and that's what I want for the gals. Father, we want Your Holy Spirit to come and minister tonight. We want Your Holy Spirit to move and have the freedom to manifest Himself through the gifts of the Holy Spirit in ways that are new to us, that stretch us, and that empower us. And so I just pray for these ladies tonight. Any woman that is not filled with Your Holy Spirit, Father, has not actually had a prayer that she has said, asking Your Holy Spirit to come in and baptize her afresh, that she would be prompted and she would come forward. And girls that have already had that initial experience, could have been years ago, but they're just not operating in the Spirit anymore. They've lost that fresh, new work, and they're desiring that again after coming to a retreat and hearing Your Word, and they're feeling like, yes, I need that. Draw them by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray as well, Father God. Jesus, this is Your retreat, and we come to worship You, and we come to have Your Holy Spirit move amongst us. And we are needy women. We need You. So I just pray that would take place, and that the women, Lord, by the prompting of Your Holy Spirit, would be obedient, and they would come to prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.